The scripture reading for this evening is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Good evening. Get that out of the way. I'd like to thank Robert for the excellent scripture reading. And I'd like to also welcome those who are visiting with us tonight. Definitely our honored guests, and we invite you to be back anytime that you have the opportunity. I'd like to thank the elders for the confidence that they've shown in me in having me preach tonight. I can assure you they have more confidence in me than I do. And I'd also encourage everyone to please follow along. Don't put your trust in me. Trust in the Word. Trust in God's Word. And as I preach, please follow along. I've always found the book of Proverbs to be a fascinating book in the Old Testament, mainly because of the wisdom that's found in the Proverbs. I found them to be very plain, very simple, and easy to understand. I like how they're analogous and help to provide comparisons of things in everyday life that help us to understand those truths. I think they're very practical in that they do relate to things that we deal with in our everyday lives. I like the fact that a lot of the Proverbs are very clever. Verse 6 referred to them as riddles or an enigma in my interpretation of the New King James. They can be very, very clever in that way. I like that they're thematic as well. You'll find that as you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see the same type of themes coming through in a lot of the different Proverbs. And you'll see some repetition, which to me I thought was always interesting. I think the most important thing that comes across as I read through the Proverbs and that I like the most is that they just provide good guidance. They provide good guidance for wise living and definitely for the Christian as well. I think you could take many of the Proverbs to someone who maybe isn't a Bible student or isn't somebody who maybe doesn't even give much heed to God, and they'll understand them. I think that's an interesting part about that. And a lot of times they'll believe those words. They might even agree that if one were to adhere to those words, that it would be wise and would lead to a better life. And I think that's part of the beauty of Proverbs. They're common sense truisms, and I think they're also beautiful because they help us how to understand how we can be pleasing to God. So I'd like to look at some here this evening for just a short time. I'd like to start there in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 and 26. And I'd like to ask a question here, and I'm going to continue with that throughout my sermon, is to ask a question. Must we seek God's wisdom and trust in Him? Well, let's read in Proverbs 1, 24 through 26, and then we'll make some observations. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Some observations that we can make from this passage is the first that God calls on everyone, and He calls on everyone through His Word. And we have a choice. We can either choose to accept or we can choose to refuse. The choice is ours, but He does call everyone. Now, we have to keep in mind as well that even though we have a choice, we don't have a choice in the fact that there will be either a reward or a consequence for accepting or rejecting God's word. We can also see here that God stretches out His hand to us. God provides mercy and grace and provides that undeserved favor to us, and we've done nothing deserving of that, and yet God sees it fit to give us that chance. And he's provided for us a way that we can be saved. I'd like to just make a short example here. Consider your whitewater rafting. You're out there on the rapids, you're whitewater rafting, and you fall out of the boat. Let's say you fall out of the boat and you're in the water and there's a rock and you grab the rock. So temporarily you're saved, okay? But you're still in the water and you need to find a way out. And say someone throws a rope to you. Who's going to refuse that rope? Who's going to try and find a better way in that situation? You're not. You're going to grab the rope. You're going to grab that rope and get to safety as soon as you can. It doesn't make sense in this example to refuse that safety, but there's so many out there who reject the rope that God extends to them by disobeying him. I'd like to look there also in verse 25 and talk about those who disdain God's counsel and will have none of God's rebuke. Those we may refer to oftentimes as scoffers or mockers, those who don't believe in God's word, those who trust in themselves. They believe that their own wisdom is going to lead them to where they want to be rather than trusting in God. They look at wisdom as something that can be understood, or the things that can be understood of this world. They look at wisdom as knowledge of that may be found in science or things like that. And they oftentimes can't accept that there are things in this world that are beyond their knowledge, or that are infinite, or that maybe God only knows. And a lot of times scoffers and mockers have a difficult time accepting those types of things. I'd like to look at two different examples of those who could be considered scoffers and mockers. And the first example is something that we probably see every day. And that's when we look at our modern entertainment, whether we're looking at movies, sitcoms, print media, all those types. Oftentimes, believers are painted as being ignorant or folksy or superstitious. You know, you believe in the Bible, you're almost looked at as dumb and simple because you believe in the Bible and you follow God, and almost like you're superstitious. Also, the thought and the idea of believers and followers of God of being intolerant or bigoted is something that comes up a lot. I'd also like to look at another example that may not come to mind when you first think of those who are scoffing at God's word. And that would be those who claim to be Christians but are practicing error. I think of things like the social gospel, those who claim to believe in God and are probably very sincere about it, but are into things more for what can they get out of it. Is there fun to be had? Is there food to be had? How can I be entertained? Also, those who practice faith only. They believe that, you know, all I need to do is accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And why would I need to be baptized? Why would I need to obey God? Also, those whose stances change on current topics. I think this is one especially that we all have to be very careful of when we think about what's kind of the political climate on certain topics in our world today, and we have to be very careful not to fall into those traps. Things like homosexuality, social drinking, women preachers and elders, and other topics that the world may consider to be politically incorrect to take a stance on if you were following the Bible. I think if we're not careful, we could definitely fall into these types of errors, especially if we don't seek the wisdom through God's word. Let's look at turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. I'll read there in verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. There's only one standard, and there's only one thing that we can believe to be acceptable to God, and that's the Bible. A preacher or someone up here proclaiming the word, such as myself, saying it, doesn't make it so. Doesn't mean it's true. An elder saying it doesn't make it so. A parent saying it doesn't make it so. Even a respected member of the church who's been a member for a long time saying it doesn't make it so. Someone who's prudent considers his steps by letting God's word guide his steps. We think of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They heard Paul's preaching when he was there, preaching in Berea, but they didn't just accept it because it was coming out of Paul's mouth. They didn't receive it without searching the scriptures as he was speaking to them and daily to test if what he said was true. God's word also tells us that we must trust in him. Let's turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So why should we trust in God? God made us. Why isn't our own understanding good enough if God made us? The answer to that question is, it's very simple. Our understanding is limited. God's understanding is infinite. Ours is flawed. God's is perfect. In verse 6, it says that we must acknowledge God in all that we do. And what that means simply is that simply God is our guide and should be considered our guide. Direct in verse 6 means to make smooth or straight. In my footnote in my Bible, it's defined, the word direct is defined as to make smooth or straight. So how many of us, if we were to go on a journey, would purposely choose the difficult path? I don't think anybody would. You wouldn't knowingly choose the difficult path. How many of us have ever chosen a path with the best of intentions, only to find out that it wasn't the smoothest or straightest way? We thought we knew what was best. We trusted our own knowledge. But had we consulted someone, some type of travel authority to help us, we would have been better off. Much the same, if we look to God's word to guide us on our life's journey, it's going to help us to know what the goal is, which is heaven, avoid any pitfalls that are going to keep us from that goal, and third, to persevere. And that's very important. It'll help us to keep the faith and build us up. There are many other proverbs in God's word that provide us with a proper perspective of how we should live our lives to be pleasing to God. I'd like to touch on a few more of these this evening for the remainder of the lesson. This is certainly not an exhaustive list of everything. Proverbs is, can't remember exactly, 30-some chapters. There's a lot in there. There's far too much to tackle in one or two or even maybe even a short series of sermons. But I'd like for us to consider a few of these for the next few minutes. The next question that I have is, does God care about the company that we keep? And Brother Todd touched on this morning in his lesson, and I'd like to talk about it as well. So does God care about who we associate with? Let's look at Proverbs 4 in verse 14. Proverbs 4 and 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. The wicked there are those who would want to do things that are contrary to God's word. It says there, do not enter this way. It tells us that we have a choice. So we can choose to enter that way or to not. It's not something that happens that's beyond our control. We don't just end up there. We're not pulled in by force. We choose. We choose to enter that path through temptation, or we choose to avoid it. It also says there in verse 15, to avoid it. Tells us that this also tells us we have a choice. It's not something that's inevitable. Especially, I'd like to say to the young people, walking with the evil company is something that can be avoided. Just because you may go to school with people who are doing evil things, it doesn't mean that you have no choice in the matter, that you will inevitably fall into that. You have the choice to avoid that. It also states there to turn away and to pass on. That tells us that there is another way we can go. There's an easier way, a more direct path, so to speak, something that's smoother and straighter. Choose the way that God has laid out. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. It says there that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. We should choose our friends wisely. Other Christians should be our friends and are great friends. Number one, we share mutual beliefs and an understanding of God's word. And number two, Christian friends can help to provide us with much encouragement. And also three, what better person or people to be able to correct us when we're on the wrong path than a fellow Christian to help us get back to where we need to be going. We can also choose friends with non-believers that respect our thoughts, respect our beliefs, and especially those who see something different in you. These folks are not going to try to cause you to stumble. They're going to respect your stance on things related to God's word, and you may even help win them to Christ. And that's really what it's all about when you're looking to spread the gospel. Let's turn over to Proverbs 17:17 as well. Proverbs 17:17. Going along with what we've been talking about, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What better way to love a friend than to teach them the gospel? Love also helps us to keep fellow Christians encouraged and on the right track, especially when times get tough. I talked there in verse 17:17 about adversity. Times get tough a lot in our lives, and we can all relate to that. If we are able to be good Christian friends and have good Christian friends, that'll help us all get through those difficult times. We should have an attitude of love towards all mankind, even those scoffers and mockers that we talked about a few minutes ago. We want to show people a godly example of what love is and that God loved them also by sending Jesus to be crucified on the cross. We must choose our friends carefully. It's very important, or we could risk being led astray. Is God concerned about what we speak? That's the next question that I have here. Does God care about what we say and what comes out of our mouth? The tongue reveals what's in our inmost heart. Turn over to James 3. Let's look at James 3, verses 10 through 12. Out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In this analogy, our hearts are compared to a spring. If we speak evil, ungodly, and bitter utterances, then that reveals the evil, ungodly, and bitter things that are in our hearts. Let's look at Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. In today's day and age, communication has never been more broad. It's never been more at our fingertips. It's never been quite so easy to do in so many different ways. We have cell phones that allow us to speak to people, send text messages with people, access the internet at all times in most cases. There's social media that allows us to send messages back and forth with people, post pictures, post videos. It's hard to argue that communication is not at the ultimate in our day and age. And it seems very easy because of that to communicate in ways that can be ungodly. It would be easy to send a hasty email to somebody that you're upset with, or fire off a text to somebody or a family member when they do something that you're not pleased with, or post a nasty message on someone's social media site about someone who's done us wrong. How many times, though, does the person on the receiving end respond favorably in those cases? And I guess what I'm getting at here is being quick to speak. So it may feel good in the moment to do that. It may be your snap response, but it's not the right thing to do. And how many times has someone on the receiving end said, "Boy, I really appreciate that insult you posted on my Facebook site. That really helped me to see the error of my ways." That doesn't really happen. Really, all the initial response did was to escalate things and make things worse. The point of this proverb is to show us that when we're wise, or we are wise, when we hold our tongues and think first. There's no wisdom in speaking many words rashly. It's far more wise to spare your words, speak them in a calm and thoughtful manner. And it's been said before that once someone starts to speak, their brain stops thinking about anything else other than what's proceeding out of their mouth. This person becomes unperceptive and unwise at the time that they start to speak. If we rashly speak, we give our brains no opportunity to think about the situation. So if we're quick to let it fly out of our mouth, we've given ourselves no opportunity to think it through. Something's happened, the words come out of our mouth right away, it's too late. So if we stop, think, remain calm, think about the consequences, have a much better outcome in those cases. As a proverb also humorously points out, even if someone is a fool, if they hold their tongue, they're going to be considered wise merely for not saying anything. I've heard the saying, better to be thought a fool and say nothing than to speak and remove all doubt. Kind of goes along with this proverb here. Let's look at Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. We are actually capable of becoming more hopeless than a fool simply because we open our mouths without thinking and speak without thinking. Stay there in Proverbs 29 and just look over in verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And this is another topic on our tongue and communicating and how we speak that I'd like to touch on. And I think it holds a special place in our society today. And contrary to what some may think, their ideas, their opinions, their feelings are really special only to them in a lot of cases. Many believe that not only they have the right to make their voices heard, but that they should make their voices heard on everything. It's first wise to consider a few things before we feel like just because we have an opinion on something, do we think we should put it out there? Number one, is it a matter of someone's salvation? Does it really matter in the grand scheme of things for saving souls? Is it something that's going to help encourage somebody? Or is it something that they need to hear to get back on the right track? Does it have any real value to the person? Or does it just make you feel better to get that off your chest? Some things we should consider before we speak. I also think related to this is it says a lot about someone's humility and if they're willing to or feel the need to speak an opinion on everything that they have an opinion on. Someone who has humility in this regard, I think, is someone that understands that not everyone needs or wants to know their opinion on every single matter. They're wise enough to know that when they give their opinion, it has some type of value to the other person. I'd also like to touch on gossip. And let's turn over to Proverbs 26 and in verse 20. Proverbs 26, 20 through 22. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. I'd venture to say that all of us have been guilty of this sin at one point or another in our lives. And I wonder why that is. I think there's some things about human nature that come into play here. I think we all, as human beings, like to have information. And I think even more than that, we like to have information that isn't widely known by other people. So if we kind of are in on a secret or can know something that only a few know, I think we tend to like that. It makes us feel special or in the know about things. And, you know, we also like to compare ourselves to one another. So if we know a bit of gossip about somebody that maybe in our own minds puts us in a better standing than that person, that sometimes can as humans, make us feel that way, make us feel better. And sure, there are probably a few, more than a few out there that just enjoy the drama. In verse 20, gossip is to strife as wood is to fire. Gossip fuels strife because it does nothing to help or does nothing to help edify. It doesn't lend itself to solving any problems. And if we would only handle our problems or concerns or issues face to face with one another, we could solve them rather than letting them fester. In verse 21, the term contentious is used there. And I think that shows what the attitude is deep down in someone participating in gossip. The bottom line is that that person would rather tear down than to build up. And verse 22 shows us that gossip without an audience would cease to exist. We need to be careful about how our attitude is to receive these juicy morsels of gossip and understand that it is a temptation. I mean, I talked about human nature, but just because there's that human nature doesn't mean it's right. It's in man's nature to sin as well, so that doesn't make it right, and we have to understand that there's that temptation there for us to receive that information, and without that audience, gossip would cease to exist. If we partake in gossip, we welcome it. And as it says there in verse 22, we receive it into our inmost bodies. In all things that we say, it's very important that we consider what we say. Be slow to speak. Is it necessary? That's where that humility piece comes in. Is it edifying? Will it build up? Will it help someone? Next question I'd like to ask is, does God care how we live our lives on this earth? Of course. He expects us to be pleasing to Him, and it's not enough to simply believe that there is a God and then judge for ourselves what we should do to please Him. Let's look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 25 through 27. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. In verse 25, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead. We have, or should have, a goal before us, and that's heaven. We can't literally see heaven with our eyes, but it's a must that we focus on it. If you don't focus on a goal or visualize getting to a goal, it's not going to happen. We need to ponder the path of our feet as well. And the path is our way to the goal. Any deviation from the path is going to lead us astray. We're not going to get to our goal if we go off the path that leads to the goal. It's pretty common sense. If we don't think about what we do or say or think, then we're not considering our way. It's easy to get off track when we're not paying attention. And if we don't consider potential pitfalls, it's very easy to be ensnared by them. And that's how the devil works. And that's what leads us to sin. If we're not paying attention, that's when the devil gets in there and gets us, because we're not paying close enough attention to how we're living our lives and whether we're on the path and whether the ways of our feet are on the right path. We need to let all our ways be established and establish in our minds what the goal is and exactly how it is we're going to get there. Go back to the example of traveling. Say you're traveling across country in unfamiliar territory. I've never been out west by car, so I wouldn't know how to get there. I wouldn't know the landmarks. I would need to look at a map or directions prior to leaving. I think most people would be in the same boat. So would I take the map with me? As I was traveling, would I probably look at that map often to make sure I'm on the right path? Would I consider road signage? Would I pay attention if the sign says, if I need to be on 70 West and the sign says an arrow going this way, stay on 70 West, I probably ought to heed that sign so I can keep on that road. I'd probably also take a GPS with me to make absolutely certain there was no way I got off the path. And in the same way, we need to continuously compare our ways and how we're living our lives with what the Bible says. That's our roadmap. That's how we can stay on the right path. We don't need to read it once and then figure, up, I'm good to go. We need to read it regularly. We need to make sure, not only to make sure that we are accurate in how we're handling the Word of God, to make sure that we're continuing to do right, but it also helps to encourage us and build us up by reading God's word and understand and know that there's a reward for what we're doing that ultimately will end up in heaven if we obey God. It also says there not to turn to the right or the left and to remove your foot from evil. And simply put, do not sin. Do not turn away from God. Any step outside of the path is a step outside of favor with God. The consequence of this way is destruction. Fortunately, though, through God's grace and mercy, there is a way back onto the path if we do deviate. God's path doesn't always appear as an easy one to follow. There's a lot of sacrifice involved. There's a lot of work involved. But there's also so much good that comes in living the life of a Christian. Conversely, there's a lot of pain that comes from taking what appears to be the easy path. So sometimes the path seems very easy. The path of least resistance, we figure, oh, that's going to lead to less trouble for us. Let me take that path. And that doesn't often work out. Let's look over in Proverbs 15. In verse 19. It says there that the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A lazy man might not want to sacrifice for God or work for God. However, his sinful path is going to be treacherous and often painful, hence the comparison to the hedge of thorns. The man that works to be upright and lives their life for God, he's going to have a smoother path, the comparison with the highway. It's very important that we live our lives here on earth, that as we live our lives here on earth, that we always keep the goal of heaven at the forefront of our minds. We need to understand that work is always going to be involved. And if we don't continuously focus on the goal and work to achieve it, we're going to end up astray. I'd like to close with one more saying from the wise man in Proverbs 15. in verse 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." God sees everything. And Todd mentioned that this morning. Even if no one else knows, and we lie to ourselves, God knows. He sees everything we do, and He's keeping an account. And that's a very sobering thought. One day we're going to have to give an account of the things that we've done in this life. And the only way that we're going to make it to heaven and avoid eternal damnation is if we're found acceptable by God. And to be acceptable to God, we must obey Him. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there's a few things that you must do to be acceptable to God. You first have to hear the Word. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe that Jesus is God's Son, Mark 16, 16, and John 8, 24. You must confess Christ, you must repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38, and confess Christ before men, Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 8, 38, along with many other examples in the New Testament. Once you've done these things, you've been made a new creature. However, you're not done. As we've talked about tonight, we must continue to consider our ways in order to remain acceptable to God. We must remain faithful to death, Revelation 2, verse 10, in order to receive the reward that has been laid up for us in heaven. If you're a Christian but have fallen short to remain faithful, like I said, there's a way back onto the right path. We have an example in Acts 8 of Simon the former sorcerer. He had believed and been baptized. However, he fell back into sin. He was told by the Apostle Peter that he needed to repent of his sins, turn away, and pray God for forgiveness. If we as Christians are guilty of sin, we too can repent and pray to God for forgiveness and be restored into a covenant relationship with God. Perhaps you want to obey the gospel and become a Christian, or perhaps as an erring Christian, you want to confess sin and be restored. Whatever your need may be, we are prepared to assist you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.